It's great to be together with you to worship our great and awesome God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you brought us out of our homes and into your home, Father, your temple, your church, your body. Thank you for the local bodies, Father, that you've established in your scripture and in history. Bodies that worship you first and foremost and continuously, Father, that you place your Holy Spirit within us to be able to say Jesus is Lord. Father, to be able to live that in your presence. Thank you, Father, you bring us out to sing praises. You bring us out to sing spiritual hymns. Thank you for your servants that have led us to this point, Father, of studying your scripture. And thank you for this new year that you've brought us into. Father, thank you that you heal us from our physical illnesses and struggles. And thank you, Father, that you are always with us as the germs still are roaming about. Father, and I pray that you, those that are still ill, that you'll get them back on their feet. But more than anything else, Father, we thank you for the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That because of that sacrifice and because of that great love you have for us, you heal all our souls' infirmities and illnesses and the diseases that, Father, we're constantly threatened by. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit and pray that you guide us, that he will guide us in our study of Scripture today, that we'll be the best servants, the best disciples, the best followers, the best witnesses of Jesus Christ in our life that that you desire, Father. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 So here we are already almost 3 weeks into the new year, and it's been a great new year to be together. It's good to see people on the mend. It's good to see still some coughing going on. And what are these two big old TV screens? I didn't even notice that till right now. Always changes. It's the new year. So I think probably if you want to put your sermon up there, I guess that's how you do it. So kind of looks like you've memorized it. You know, you have the teleprompters. Hey, amen. I mean, maybe they'll let us use those things. But today I thought about, since on Wednesday night we're studying living a life of resolve, and some of those Bible studies are still back there on the back tables, and we're talking about the life of Jesus, the death, burial, sacrifice, the promise to return of Jesus Christ, and the way that Paul lived that kind of life, and calls us to live that kind of life as well as the other apostles. They lived that kind of life, a life of resolve. Of really, and I guess for want of a better title, today's lesson would be make and keep, or keep the first things first. Or keep the first thing first. Not things, but first, keep the first thing first all the time. Because that's what I see in the apostles, that's what I see in the teachings, is they never strayed away from what was most important. And as Paul, and we're looking at this study, especially based in Philippians chapter 3, we see his expressions to the church of Philippi about him living that life of resolve. Those scriptures are inspirational. It was meant to be inspirational for the Philippian church and for any other local church that was like the Philippian church that really remembered to keep the first things first. And the first things first would always be, I am determined. I am resolved to know him. And in that knowing him, all kinds of great things are going to happen in my life because I want them to. But not just because I want them to, but because he died so that that would be a reality in life. And we're going to pick up our study in Acts chapter 14 because it, you know, the last segment of Acts, and I'm going to try to take it in the next, we have 15 more chapters, is an overview of each chapter and some universal theological themes that I think are beneficial for us in the modern days. Not all of them, but I think the most special ones, the most pertinent ones to our lives. So John 14 will be our text. Three particular benefits or principles, if you will, that I glean from this particular text that I think benefit us and remind us of the great blessing, I mean, the great joy, the great gift it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be called to keep the first things first. That's what Paul was all about. Now, if we have to do that on our own, that's almost impossible to keep the first things first, right? If you've ever tried to live the Christian life and just say, I've got to do it, I've got to prove to God, and in good intention and good heart, we'll just work overtime for God. We'll pray harder, we'll read more, we'll share with more people, we'll do more good deeds, but then pretty soon we get exhausted because there's no inner refreshment, inner recharging that goes on. And I think about a passage that I ran across this past week, and I've read it through the different translations. And it has to do with Jesus telling his disciples in the midst of being betrayed and the next day being crucified, telling them, I'm not going to leave you alone. It's going to be tough. In this world, you'll have difficulty, he would say later on in chapter 16. But he gave them something in John chapter 15, in verse 26 and 27. He tells them this, after he went through the whole segment saying, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. In fact, I'm fulfilling, and this experience is fulfilling, the scripture that says, they hated me without reason. He said, that's my life, that's my existence. So in verse 26, this is the encouragement. This is the encouragement to say, you're not on your own. He says, when the advocate comes, or the paraclete, the paracletos, the counselor, or the helper. In other words, this word can be translated about 15 different ways. The guide, the teacher. And this one right here, New Revised Standard Version, when the advocate comes. An advocate is kind of like the idea of having a defense attorney, a really good defense attorney, right? The F. Lee Baileys of the land. The ones that will get you off even though you have all kinds of evidence against you. Well, the thing about it is that this advocate, this defender is taking upon our guilt. He's not working the law and twisting it and going through loopholes. He's just simply saying, I'm paying for him. I'm paying for her. And he's telling the apostles here, the 11 that are left, because Judas went to betray him. He said, when that advocate comes, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he's the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. Notice what he's going to do. He will testify about me or testify on my behalf. He said, you also are to testify because you've been with me from the beginning. You see, at this point in time, the disciples were nowhere near the point of testifying. In fact, within maybe minutes, within the hour, Peter would be chopping off ears. The others would be deserting and running into the darkness. And denying, I don't even know the man. But he says, when I send you the paraclete after the death, burial, resurrection, he will testify about me. He has been with you, but he will be in you, he says in chapter 14. Now, this was their experience. We know from the apostles' teachings that every one of us have the same paraclete, the same advocate, the same helper, the same guide, the same counselor, the same loving, agape presence of God inside of us. And that gives me hope. So then I don't have to ever ask the question, why is it that I want to testify about him? In spite of fear, in spite of embarrassment, in spite of selfishness, right? Or tiredness, please forgive my voice, I thought it was coming back, but apparently I'm still in adolescence or later on adolescence. I'm good, I'm not sick, but thank God for Rick, you know, being able to come in and pitch last week, a great lesson on witnessing, on being witnesses, on invitation. Many are invited, but few are chosen. But, so don't worry about that, I'm not sick. Please God, don't let me get sick again. There's a lot of work to do. We'll work till Jesus comes. But in all of that, whatever the obstacles, whatever the difficulties that we're going to look at, you got to remember this, that God is not done yet. That no matter how down or depressed or discouraged circumstances or events, he is living in us, and perhaps these difficulties are there for a reason to make me stronger. Because when tough times happen, or you feel the most discouraged, or the most down, or the most, you know, we go through times of maybe despair, despondency. Perhaps we get involved in a season of sin and can't believe how in the world I'm like a brute beast before you. Why am I involved in this kind of thinking or this kind of activity? Remember this, unless the Holy Spirit leaves you, he's there testifying about Jesus, saying he died for you. He rose back to life by the power that I provide, and I'm living in you. I'm testifying that he's worth it. He wants you to do the same thing. And I think that sometimes maybe our challenges come because we don't listen to the evangelization or the euangelion, the gospeling of the Holy Spirit within us. Because death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, sometimes it gets old hat if we're not living in that and not allowing our souls to be strengthened or strengthen our souls in that particular reality. He told the apostles, you will also testify. And guess what? That's what we find in the book of Acts. They all testified. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel on this planet right now? And he said, I'm not even going to talk to you about that. But here's what I will tell you. Power is going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses all over this planet. Starting here, spreading there, boom, boom, boom. And then here we are in Acts chapter 14. We see even a Pharisee converted. The impossible of impossibles. His whole life turned. Because there was something about Paul that always wanted to live by the truth. Or Saul of Tarsus, who now becomes Paul. But I think this is a great passage for us to remember. The same spirit that existed in the apostles exists in us. Not like the apostles. Those dudes could do miracles if God chose. And we're going to see that. And let's go over to Acts chapter 14 and pick up the story. Acts chapter 14 is the completion of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, beginning in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where all the leaders there in Antioch of Syria, the church in Antioch of Syria, were all together. And the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Barnabas and Saul for this mission I'm going to send them on. And of course, last year we had these maps. There's some more back there if you don't have it. But it's cool to trace all these different areas. I kind of pull it out. I have it in my Bible, but I keep it out and I look. Okay, that's where we're starting here. That's the part. Here's Jerusalem way down over here. It's already spread up there over a number of years, couple of decades. So in the middle of this, last time, in right before Thanksgiving, what we see is that Paul in Pisidia of Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas went down and actually had a great impact. They were persecuted because that's what comes along with the preaching of the gospel. They were mistreated, but then there were many people who believed the message. And their response to that message, and of course, Paul always went with the Jews and talked about the history of Israel and the way God had delivered them from the very beginning to the present of Jesus to the present time right here. And they responded to the grace of God. These are principles in that chapter 13. They responded to the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and in him is the life, the Zoe life, and the joy. And that's how chapter 13 ends and leads us into chapter 14. In 32 of chapter 13, or I'm sorry, 62, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit in verse 52 of chapter 13. So therefore, that sends us into Paul and Barnabas heading off into a different place. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, the same thing occurred in Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who testified to the word of his grace by granting signs and wonders to be done through them. But the residents of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, the apostles learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued proclaiming the good news. Amen. You see, because they knew. They were back in Antioch in chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. They knew that the Spirit said. I wonder how the Spirit said. I always look at this. I wonder how that said. Were they all together worshiping? Because they were worshiping and praying and fasting, right? And it says the Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for a mission that I'm going to send them on. I wonder if everybody heard it or just those particular leaders. I don't know, but they knew for a fact that he says, I will send you the counselor. He will proceed from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And when he comes, he will testify about me, and you also will testify about me. So when I look at that, I wonder, is the Spirit speaking to me somehow? How does he do that? This morning I didn't hear an audible voice. Yesterday I didn't hear an audible voice. Day before yesterday. But I start seeing the scriptures open up and the message open up right here that you must give your life right now to testimony like never before, because I'm testifying to you. The joy that you feel, the affection that you feel for him is me. The tears of gratitude that you shed and joy are from me. They're affecting you. So don't sin this way. Don't hate this person. Don't settle in your depression or your anxiety or your stress. Allow me to lift you out. I'm your advocate. I'm your helper. And you will testify as well. You know, the world we live in doesn't know him. And many people don't want to know him. They say reading the gospel is boring. Well, what is the gospel saying to you right here about Jesus Christ? What is Jesus saying to your life? And it just amazes me how people get bored with the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. But if I go ahead and say, well, this is what he means, and I give an interpretation, which is an opinion, man, they'll jump all over my opinion. You see, because an opinion is just an opinion. It doesn't mean it's false teaching. It could be adjusted closer to Jesus's opinion. But they'll remember the opinion or the story or the real life experience of my life and make that the precepts. Didn't Jesus say something about that? Traditions aren't wrong. Traditions are only wrong when they're taught as if they were the precepts of God. That's when it becomes heresy. And therefore they get locked in with that. Well, we see the first seven verses right here. The joy and pain. That's the first principle that I see in sharing the gospel. When I say the gospel, I'm not talking about the book of Matthew to Revelation. I'm talking about what the gospel is, but Paul saying and talking about it, describing it in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died for our sins and he was buried and he rose back to life, just like the scriptures prophesied about and just like he said would happen for our sake. And because of that, I live a life, or I should live a life, that's not my strength, but the grace of God living and working through me and through you as well. Right? That's the gospel. And when the gospel is proclaimed, it's always going to be joy and pain. Right? And I look at this, and some great things are happening. They went in the synagogue, and they had, you know, they had good response. They had effective response. Paul's strategy was to go to his kinsmen because they were already on the same page in terms of the Torah, in terms of the Old Testament. But when it came to Paul making that connection over to Jesus Christ, the gospel, that's when the Jews go, Messiah hasn't come yet. I don't know what you're teaching. And some of them, and that was the big argument. Paul says, oh, he is the Messiah. How do I know? Well, because every time God ever called anybody, he's really serious about it. It's a divine call. He uses two times. I think Rick kind of looked at that like trying to get your attention. Actually, it's a divine call. You go through the scriptures, and you see God saying things like Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel. That's a divine call two times. Martha, Martha, a divine call. Mary, he didn't have to say Mary, Mary. She had the first thing first already. She said, we got plenty of time to do the dishes and stuff like that. We will only have him a short period of time. He's always on the go. And when I sit at his feet and learn from him, oh, man. I feel something. Can't describe it, but man, I want to live for Yahweh. I want to live for God after hearing. Mary has chosen the right thing. It's not that she doesn't like to serve. It's that right now, this is most important. You're worried about so many things. Keep the first thing first. Right? Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. You see, Paul was that individual. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm the Messiah. That you're killing all these believers and followers. You're killing them or you're hurting them, but you're actually hurting me, your Messiah. And that was the conflict with these synagogue people. The other said, I get it. And to top it all off, Paul, or the Holy Spirit, because you see, the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was an apostle. Miracles, signs, and wonders were going on, were happening, were being performed by God through these two brothers, Barnabas and Paul. And therefore, the message was confirmed. But in the midst of it, that's joyful, right? You got troublemakers in here that can convince even perhaps some of the people that were initially believing and saying maybe Jesus is awesome and incredible and omnipotent and omniscient and transcendent. Maybe he is the Messiah the way Paul is talking about in Barnabas. But others are going, no, I'm going back to my way thinking and then mistreated them and said, hey, let's stone him. You know, the rumor got out. And you know these men are people who revere the words of Jesus, because it said that they fled. Kind of a cowardly word, fleeing. The kind of word that if you saw a grizzly bear or a pit bull in the street as you're walking, here boy, come on over here, right? We're not going to do that. And especially if they're going, you know, time to flee, time to look for a fence, time to look for a tree. And they're fleeing. So there's fear in there as well. Fear and fleeing, it has the same thing. But if you look over to Matthew chapter 10, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, as he told the 12 apostles, Judas was still among their number in Matthew chapter 10, as he sent them out on a mission, missions that would be shadows or foreshadowings of the kind of life that his church would live later on. He said in chapter 10 and verse 23, he said, I send you out like sheep among wolves, and don't be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise, but don't sin. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't manipulate. In verse 23 of chapter 10, he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So if Paul is predominantly preaching about Jesus Christ, he said, this is going to happen. Don't sit there and argue and contaminate your own soul, but go to the next town. And that's exactly what they did. They fled. From Iconium, they went to Lystra, Derbe, and Laconia. You see that on that map down there, just going down south backwards towards Syria, or Antioch of Syria, to the right side of that map. I like to look at that as I study, because you're kind of going, okay, they went to that city. But you see, when they did that, it says they continued proclaiming the gospel. The Jews hated Paul and Barnabas as Messiah. And that's always going to be the case in the world that we live. But didn't Jesus say this? Love your enemies and pray for your enemies and do good to them if you can and bless them. Yeah, but if I do that, they'll stone me. It doesn't mean fellowship with them. It says pray for them, bless them, and if they do need your help, then give help. I say, how do you pray for an enemy? Look, just pray for their heart to change the way I'm changing your heart. Because on your own flesh, what you'll do is you'll try to attack back with revenge, right? And if you have some juicy tidbits on them to talk about, you'll proclaim it all throughout the internet, right? That's exactly the thing that destroys the soul of a follower of Jesus Christ. God says, I'm not done with you yet. Keep the first things first. My son didn't live like that. Therefore, he said, the master and the slave, that's you, the slave. Jesus is the master. If they hated me, they'll hate you as well. Proclaiming, continued, even though there's joy and pain, rejection, threat of extinction. Satan will always be about bringing the gospel and the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ to extinction. If he could freeze it in my life, he'll do that. But if he could bring it to extinction in my life and my voice, then he's won the battle. And I've lost. Jesus didn't lose. God doesn't. God never loses. So in the preaching and the sharing of the gospel, there's going to be joy and pain. When the pain happens, yeah, Satan's going to say, what's wrong with me? I'm not awesome. I'm not great. And it's true. From human standards, yeah, it's true. It's amazing how God worked through the most unimpressive things and did his greatest, most beautiful works. Isn't Isaiah 53 about Jesus Christ? And the last part of 52? They said there was no beauty about him that the world would just go, for sure he's the Messiah. Look at him. He's awesome. Right? He's a pop star. He's a powerful, dynamic politician. He's a great CEO. No. Some people, even if they saw the miracle, they still didn't believe it. He must be a prophet. Now others, the good hearts we see, like the blind man that he healed in John chapter 9. Who healed you on the Sabbath? I don't know, but I would worship him if I knew him. And later on, Jesus found him and says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one that healed you. You are my Lord and my God. He testified. He became a witness of the reality. And that's what you see in Barnabas and Saul. Unless they perform the miracles, right? The next part in chapter 8 through 20 right here, would be the power of Jesus Christ. In this case, in this context, in Acts chapter 14, back in Acts 14, which actually saved their life. Fleeting, that obeying that particular thing, saying, it's getting hot, we've been here a while, they're talking about stoning, and usually when people start saying things like that, they're going to stone. It's time to move away. But let's continue praying for them and doing good as we have opportunity. So they went off to Lystra. They went southeast. It says, in Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked at him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, stand up, right on your feet. And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then, of course, the priest came out. These are pagan religions. These guys came out and they said, Zeus, because there was an old story, an old mythological story, that these two gods had come down before in human form, and the people did not honor them, and therefore they destroyed the place. So anytime they saw something powerful, and what did they see? They saw somebody, and what was Jesus? What was Paul talking about? The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to a pagan society. He wasn't in the synagogue right here. And it says Paul looked at him because he was listening to him as he was speaking, and he looked at him intently. And he saw that he had faith. In other words, there was a message saying, yeah, that sounds good. And perhaps in that gospel, he was talking about Jesus going from village to village, and man, he was casting out demons.